feel the weight of the passage before us this morning. And I want you to turn there to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 49. And we're going to be looking at that passage all the way to verse 59. This has been one continuous dialogue by the Lord Jesus Christ on His way to Jerusalem. We need to have that scene in our mind with His disciples surrounding Him, His face set resolutely there, crowds of thousands of people around Him. He's not going to be dissuaded from the mission that God has given to Him. For love of the Father and love for us, He goes there. But He sees all of this as some part of something much greater that has been entrusted to Him. We've heard all these imperatives because we too follow in that narrow way. And all of a sudden here, He breaks away from the imperatives. And we have something extraordinary in verses 49 and 50. And everything else from the passage flows from that. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress. How consumed am I? How preoccupied am I until it is accomplished? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Well, let's pray that God would grant us understanding into His Word, that He would help us to be good hearers, and that He would help me to be a good preacher. Love what Richard Baxter confessed in that book that he wrote, The Reformed Pastor. Unless I deal with the things of eternity and have no sense or feeling of those things within myself, must I commend to the people life and death? Have no sense or feeling of those things. Oh, fit me, equip me for the work. Don't send me naked into the pulpit. I pray that for myself this morning. I pray that You would attend me by Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You would attend each and every one of us, that we would get a sense of what Jesus Christ is saying here, and that we would live in light of it. And I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I remember the scene very well. The year is 1986. The time period of that year is in the fall. I'm doing guard duty at Jarvis Street Baptist Church. They have choir practice on Tuesday evenings. They leave the side door open. It's not in the best of neighborhoods, and so they actually would pay a young guy to actually watch the door as choir members came in, students came in, and as they went out as well. I remember one particular young woman coming in, my future wife. It was the very first time I saw her. and it was kind of imprinted on my mind. She was a vision. And the vision changed everything for me. I don't normally gush like that, but it's true. We've got a vision here. There's a vision in the text. And if you can see it, it'll change everything for you. From chapter 9, verse 51, all the way to chapter 19, verse 48 in Luke's Gospel of what Jesus Christ has done, we're in that section, third section, that's called the journey narrative by many theologians. He's heading for Jerusalem. At the beginning of chapter 12, you get this scene of these pressuring crowds, literally, physically, but also figuratively. They don't want him to do the thing that he has been called to do. And Jesus will have none of that. He is going to go to the cross for his people. He's going to die paying for their sins. What love he has for his Father and for us. And he knows that we are his disciples. We follow in his train. We need to stick to that narrow path as well. We have been given a job to do as well. Know God, make him known. That's our job. And yet we're going to be distracted all the time as we travel through this world. And so he calls us to vigilance. He calls us over and over to faithfulness. He calls us to watch out for certain things. Beware the false teaching that's out there. Watch out for that. Stay and hold fast to the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel that says you can be reconciled to our Heavenly Father through faith in what Jesus Christ has done in his person and work alone. Fear, Jesus says. Fear God. Don't fear man. Don't be motivated by fear of man. Fear him. Watch out for materialism. Take care. Be on your guard. It is an idol. Can be an idol if you let it be. Live out your identity. You have been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. Be alert always to the fact that your master is there, Coram Deo, before the face of God. Be alert for his coming. Act on behalf of your master. Live out your identity as slave. He's not done. Not done until verse 9 in chapter 13 of instructing them to vigilance amongst the temptations that we face in the world. But here we find something extraordinary. It's not another imperative immediately. It's almost like, and I'm reading into the text a little bit, that Jesus is caught up to the heavenlies. Just for a few moments. Caught up above the crowds that are pressuring him, and he sees everything that God has given him to do. Everything. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress. Or how consumed am I, or how preoccupied am I until it is accomplished. Those two sentences are incredible. Amazing. What they do is they summarize God's redemptive plan for the cosmos through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they do. They're like two bookends that we need to see. You might ask the question, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? And the Bible answers that question in many different ways, but from this particular text, we can answer that question in this way. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of God is inaugurated. All the sin for thousands of years, all the unrighteousness for thousands of years, it's going to be dealt with by the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. With his coming as a babe in Bethlehem, God is inaugurating judgment. Jesus is caught up with this glorious vision. It all centers in on Him. And what we have here are these two bookends, Christ's second advent and His first advent. And both of those things can be seen in terms of God's judgment against sin. Let me try to explain that. We get the end of the story in verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Fire in Scripture often symbolizing judgment. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Would it be that the day of the Lord was today? That's what Jesus is saying. Would that it would be today where everything is made new and no more sin, no more unrighteousness, no more of the earth and the universe groaning, and a people worshiping the living God with hearts that are full of righteousness, the Spirit. Are you in line with Him? That's what He's saying. You might be thinking to yourself, I find this statement really troubling. I mean, does He got like he wants vengeance on everything? No, He's got a passion to see everything as it ought to be. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. You understand that in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father has entrusted the Son with judgment. Whether you are a Christian or no, you're going to stand and meet Jesus. All of you. Every single one of you. And there's two ways that can roll. You can go it alone, or you can go it with Jesus. You can go it alone, or you can go it with Jesus. And if you go it with Jesus, you're acquitted. You will be free. But if you go it alone, you're going to be subjected to that fire that Jesus Christ is talking about. This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is it? The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Whoever believes Him who sent me, did you hear it? Has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 5, verses 22 to 24. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. He has a vision of the end. God's judgment of sin by Him for unbelievers or upon unbelievers. Now, He's going to deal with God's judgment of sin in Him for believers, but that's verse 50. You're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going it alone. You will be judged. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. But then He moves back to that first bookend, verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Is He talking water there? What is He talking about? Mark 10:38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking, the disciples talking about reigning at His right hand. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Oh yes, Master, we are. Some of you will. Jesus said. He's talking about His death. The cup that He's talking about is the cup of God's wrath due our sin, which He is going to drink to its very dregs. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress, how it consumes me, how it preoccupies me until it is accomplished. So He sees the end. He sees judgment there, those outside of Him being judged. God's judgment by Him, but He also sees God's judgment of sin in Him. Our sins laid on Him. The penalty being paid there. He's preoccupied with that. It's a beautiful picture. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, be impressed with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and allow this vision just to cause your heart to well up with thankfulness and praise to the living God. And if you're not, allow the vision to change everything for you. Are you in Him or are you not? You're in Him, you're safe. You're not fire in store. Vision here is one of judgment. Jesus is coming into the world is the inauguration of God's judgment against sin. Some of it dealt with at the cross. The rest of it dealt with when He comes again. At the cross, dealt with in those who believe in Him. Everybody else going it alone, dealt with when He comes. Do we get the vision? Those two bookends. We cannot proceed until you start going like this. Because what follows this is what always happens when we are presented with revelation. Something that God has revealed. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. Conform our attitudes to it. And then we need to do it. We need to act in light of it. Notice those three points. Verses 51 to 53. So Jesus, almost like He's taken up to the heavenlies and He sees everything. In His coming, God's judgment against sin. And now it's almost as if He comes back down to earth and He looks at everybody. What does He say? Well, He gives an explanation. Understand what all this means. Look at verse 51. Do you think this is how it rolls? If this is the actual, real, true order behind things, everything centered on the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in Him, damnation outside of Him, what do you think that's going to produce? I want you to understand it. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Wow. We read Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what? Peace. Angels had it wrong. Is that correct? Peace among those with whom God is pleased. Well, didn't the angels announce that? So how do we jive these two things together? Well, indeed, the angels spoke what is true. Peace with God in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe on Him. Peace among other people who likewise believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what churches ought to look like. I know we've got to work through stuff at times. But peace among us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace with God, peace among others who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings them to God. But listen, no peace between those who prefer to be judged in Christ and those who prefer to be judged outside of Christ. No peace between believers and unbelievers. Only division. You just have to go a little bit later on in Luke chapter 2 to be reminded of this. I mean, Simeon said it. Simeon takes the boy and starts to sing. Michael Card wrote those great lyrics so long ago. What did he say? This child is appointed for the what? The fall, some rather fall, and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Now, if you're falling and another person is rising, what kind of correspondence is there between the two of you? Nothing. There's no commonality between falling and rising. We should expect this. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? This vision that I have spelled out to you, that God judges in me and by me. How do you think that's going to roll as you share that with other people? You know, we are kidding ourselves if we think that aligning ourselves with Jesus and showing it is not going to have any impact on relationships with those who do not align themselves with Jesus. We're fooling ourselves. And where you are not experiencing this division, it may be that you are not shining brightly enough. And that you're hiding it. You want an instance of this? It's just a small thing. I mean, we really don't know persecution here. Not yet, anyway. But I remember applying for a job when I was back in financial services. I just slapped it right down on there on my resume, you know, that I was involved in church. And so they pressed on that. And there was a visible disdain on the part of the interviewer. I said, man, there's no way I'm getting that job. But God knows all things. Because I didn't get that job, I got this job. Lining up with Jesus Christ is going to lead to division. This shouldn't surprise us. The fate of every person rests on how they relate to Jesus and only Jesus. And the enemy of every human soul knows this. He could care less whether you are religious or not. In fact, he quite likes that. I think that it is all on you that you gain favor with the God. I don't care if you go for Buddha or you go for like a Christian group that is sort of aligned along that false doctrine. Loves it. Wants to encourage that. But when somebody sees in Jesus his beauty and that everything that we need is found in him, his life and his death, he hates it. And he's going to incite opposition against it time and again. Of course, not necessarily himself, because he's not omnipresent. We're not in a dualistic universe. He's a created being. He's a fallen angel. But he's got a lot of buddies. And he sends them to work. Satan and his minions do not want people to be judged in Jesus Christ. He wants people to go it alone, to be judged alone, so that they then can be with them, the demonic realm, in the fires of eternity. They want more company. Expect opposition. It's in behind the scenes. It's incited by something. And it's even going to be incited in those spheres that we hold most dear. Even in family. Look at verses 52 and 53, and Jesus gives an illustration. Illustrations are always helpful. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And that last bit, not just because there's natural friction between those two, because there's supernatural thing going on behind it. One believes, the other doesn't believe. There's going to be friction. There's going to be division. Jesus says that vision of God's righteous judgment in him at the cross, by him at the end of time, is going to be manifest even at the level of the family. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, 21 and 22. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? We know the answer to those questions. Nothing. That second passage, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. It's a hard reality, isn't it? You might be saying, I know it personally right now. You families that are out there, and your kids are following the Lord, do you know how big a blessing that is? And what Jesus is actually saying there here is, it's like it's almost the norm that you'll have these divisions within family. You praise God that your children are following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the same for all of us. It's hard for some of us. They're experiencing this right now. They're longing for hope. Well, let me give you some hope. If your child who is an unbeliever is still alive, still hope. Somewhere down the line, maybe even today, maybe even the next moment, the Spirit invades the dungeon with flaming light. It can happen. If they're alive, God's grace can still intervene. So there's some hope for you. And listen, for those of you who are feeling that division, listen. Jesus says these words. I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now. You see, you might lose stuff, but you're going to gain stuff. You might lose family, but you gain family. You can gain their homes. Hospitality. Gain it now. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. Mark 10, 29 to 31. So we have that great vision. God judging in and by His Son. He wants us to understand it. Understand what this means. If you're out there talking about how the history of the world is going to roll, and it's all centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not just positing or introducing another religion. You are introducing the truth. And the truth always leads to division because there is a realm who hates it. Spiritual realm. Understand the vision, Jesus says. Understand God's righteous judgment of the entire human race in Christ or outside of Christ. And understand it will always issue in division. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. John 15, 18 to 21. So we got this revelation in verses 49 to 50. What do we do with God's revelation in any truth? We seek to understand it. Got to figure out what it's saying there in that portion of the Bible, in this portion of the Bible. Got to understand what it means. Now I got to actually apply it. What I mean by that here is to actually conform my heart to it. Orient myself to it. I'm not talking about action at this point. That's going to come in point number three. And this is what Jesus encourages here. And actually does it in a really hard way. He introduces this section, or actually in the middle of this section in verse 56, by calling them something. You hypocrites. Did you see that? Under this section applied, verses 54 to 56, right there in the middle, you hypocrites. Now that word is really interesting and has been commonly defined by most theologians from that Greek word, which means to put on a mask. You're pretending that you're something on the outside when inside you are full of dead men's bones. Remember that description of the Jewish religious elite. But this is not what he's talking about here. He is assigning that particular term to those who have heard of this vision, who have been exposed to the revelation of God, and it is apparent that their hearts are not oriented toward it. Hypocrite, said one writer, does not refer to someone who simply plays a role. Jesus plainly regards the crowds not as deceivers or phonies, but as people who do not know. They have joined the Pharisees in living lives that are not determined by God, end quote, but I would add, in his revelation. Basically, what he's saying is there's many people out there. They're exposed to God's revelation and their discernment is kind of out of whack. They evidence that by their heart orientation. He says on the one hand, they can interpret what is temporal and of lesser importance. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, the shower is coming. Now, if you're living in Israel, why would you say that? What do they live next to? Mediterranean Sea. I mean, we experience exactly the same thing. You get wind blowing out of the west, coming over the lake, particularly out of the northwest in the wintertime, what happens? We don't see anybody in our church from, you know, basically exit 15 on the 402 and beyond. And it's sunny in Sarnia. We know how to interpret the signs pretty well, these temporal signs, these signs of lesser importance. And so it happens, Jesus says, end of verse 54. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You're able to discern some stuff out of the south. What's in the south in Israel? Desert. The Negev. Scorching heat. I orient myself in exactly the same way when it comes to the weather. Sometimes I'll look outside. Usually I'll go to the Weather Network or something else. And if it's going to be wet or freezing cold, guess what I don't orient myself towards for the next day? This is usually the night before and before I have to come into the office here. I usually orient myself to say, I'm not going to be riding my bike tomorrow if it's going to be foul weather. But if fair, I orient my heart towards riding. We know how to do this. Let me give you just sort of a random example. You tell me whether my discernment is off kilter or not. What would you think of my powers of judging, interpreting, discernment, if God forbid Sarnia streets were to be lying the next day along my route through the cemetery at Lakeview, all along Russell Street, all the way down to the church, with people who wanted to kill me because I was a Christian. And the night before, I still oriented my heart to ride. What would you think of me? Idiot. Idiot. Well, you know, martyrdom is a great thing. Maybe you're thinking that. No, I mean, we're to flee, you know. We're to live as long as we can live and serve the Lord. You would say my discernment is out of whack, and you'd be absolutely right. And then comes the indictment of the Lord Jesus Christ. After he says, you hypocrites, in verse 56, you know how to interpret, judge, discern the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? In light of what I have said, God judging sin in Christ, outside of Christ. On the other hand, you cannot interpret what is eternal of an of greater importance. The crowds here had been given the greatest of revelations, not what the weather will be tomorrow, but how the judgment will roll. And yet, they do not discern and do not orient their lives to it. But in the indictment, isn't there an invitation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to orient our lives to the vision? Are you hearing the invitation? He wants you to orient your lives toward it. Apply the vision. In light of it, orient yourself. Well, what might this look like to pick up this particular lens and actually look through it and conform ourselves to it on a daily basis? What might it look like being conscious of God's judgment of sin in Jesus at the cross and outside of Him, by Him when He returns on a daily basis? What might it look like if we're believers particularly? We're going to get to the unbelievers as we close. What might it look like? You know, you often see with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know we all struggle, but something happens personally. And we're blown all over the place. Because we've forgotten verses 49 and 50. Why is this happening to me? The sky is falling, Chicken Little. Christians are not to be Chicken Little. Not with this kind of vision. When it comes to our personal lives, particularly if the present time in your experience is one of loss, could be health, could be job, It's going to look like taking up verses 49 and 50 and saying with calm assurance, though I lose everything, I have you. My sins have been taken care of at the cross. Eternal life is mine. Thank you for your everlasting love. And I know that even in this, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. My conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, my ultimate joy. And so thank you for this experience that is bringing me into circles to testify of your love for sinners in Jesus. And thank you for drawing me closer to you and fitting me for glory. Oh, he remembers we're dust. That's where we got to get to. We cry out for relief. Perfectly normal. It's biblically enjoined because we've got the Psalms there. Well, the Psalms are there. But at the end of the day, you've got that vision, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything is settled for you. Those things of eternal worth and glory are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be taken away. A relationship with the triune God, never ever to lose it. And even in the moment, God is readying you to enjoy that more and more. That's what it looks like. I also see it in another way. You know, stuff happens in our country. We've got an election tomorrow, municipally. It's an important one. We've got premiers, we've got prime ministers, and I'm very thankful for people who want to encourage politicians to enact righteous laws. I think that's really important. But don't be Chicken Little. Do not be Chicken Little. Jesus Christ is over top of all of that. Somebody was asking John Piper recently, why he doesn't talk politics so much from the pulpit. Because my chief concern, apart from the fact that he doesn't have a huge interest in it, and it takes a lot of time to get to the bottom of it, he says, my chief concern is to produce Christians who will be faithful to the Lord and have a passion for Him. I am interpreting what he says, my own spin on it. Whether we are in a Republican America, a Democrat America, a Communist America, or a socialist America. He's nailed it. That's the job of the preacher. And we understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if these are the two bookends of history and God is inaugurating judgment through His coming and will finalize it at His second coming, everything else, we're going to see this in the passage that follows next week in chapter 13, are precursors to that, preparing us for that. Tsunami? In the Far East? Earthquake? In Haiti? Death of a child? In Regent Park? All of it. Jesus Christ. Sovereign majesty ruling and reigning over everything for the church. That it might advance, that more and more people might bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the kingdom might be formed in us. That's where I rest. You're subjugating all your enemies, putting them under your feet. Don't be blown about. Not with this vision. Don't be blown about. Not with this revelation. Come back to verses 49 and 15 and orient yourselves to it. Now there's the whole part of doing. Do the vision. Apply it. So make changes in your life. Verses 57 to 59, having revealed the vision and exhorted the crowds to understand it and apply it, Jesus closes by, in effect, exhorting, do it. A general question here and a specific example. Why do you judge for yourselves? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? That is to say, you got this revelation from God, and you're looking out at the world and you're making wrong decisions, which lead to wrong actions. You're not viewing life and assessing it rightly. As a result, you are not doing rightly and you're not living rightly. One writer said, if they were to judge for themselves the nature of Jesus' ministry, they would act now in order to avoid eschatological judgment. There is an application for you if you are an unbeliever. if this is true, everything, and it is, everything that I'm saying this morning, there is an obligation on you this morning to flee to Jesus. Do you hear his appeal? Judgment. You're going to hide in him, or you're going to go alone? Are your sins going to be considered nailed to the cross, or are you going to go it alone? Hide yourself in Jesus. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Then he gives a specific example. And if you're reading the passage the first time, you're probably like me, like, how does this line up? He's just giving an example. So if this vision is true in verses 49 to 15, this is such a practical thing. It affects everything in life, how you act. So he just sort of posits here these two parties that are heading to court. They've been battling. And if you know all this, what do you want to do? Particularly if it's a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ or a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to settle. Right? Because that's what Christians do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Some of you like little factoids like this. A penny in those days was 1/128 of a denarius, a day's wages. You're not going to get out until you pay the last penny. So what do we take away from that? That we just have verses 49 to 50 in mind when we're going to court as Christians? Is that the only place that we apply it? Well, that's one of the places you apply it. It's applied to every place. I can't spend enough time talking about this. If you are a Christian, given the vision, act righteously in everything. In everything. In your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with your children, at work. As a citizen of this country that we're blessed to be in. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Can we spend all the time that we need to spend here? Why would we do all those things? We would do them because we're so thankful that our debt has been paid in full and we just want to live those lives that are sacrifices of praise to our glorious God and the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Given the vision in verses 49 to 50, your sin paid for at the cross, we ought to be jumping up and down right now and thinking about how we have acted in the past week and resolving to change how we ought to live in the week to come by the strength that God supplies and by His Holy Spirit as an expression of thankfulness and praise for His love for us, including going to court. But what about for those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I've already told you. It's interesting, I find, that he gives this illustration of a court scene. It's a temple court scene. But I wonder if he had in mind another court scene. Do you feel the weight of the passage? Temple courts, you know what? You're going to get out after you've paid the last penny. But that eternal court, you will never get out of, because you can never pay enough. There is no escape from an eternal hell. No second chances. Your sin against God is infinite. It demands infinite penalty. But there is rescue. And rescue comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in Him, He will be your advocate, not your judge. Sin covered on that one who believed on me and trusted in me. And you will have joy and life to the full. So, apply the vision. Or rather, understand it, apply it, and do it. Having judged rightly, do rightly, all for your lasting joy
and the glory of God.
So what's the vision that changes everything? God's judgment of sin in His Son at the cross for those who believe Him in Him, and through His Son at His return for those who reject Him. Let me reread those verses again. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress, how I am preoccupied, how I am consumed until it is accomplished. Understand it. Orient yourself to it. Act in accordance with it, or do it for your own eternal joy and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that our accounts are settled. Help us to live those lives that are sacrifices of praise. Help us to remember that in between Christ's first and second advent, He's reigning, He's subjugating all His enemies, He's advancing His church, He's building His kingdom outside of us and inside of us. In those times where we're feeling blown about, oh, may we cry for relief, but may we rest in this portion of Your word. May we be diligent to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know Your Spirit changes hearts such that they align themselves with the vision. And Lord, we do pray that You would do that this morning as we close, for Jesus' sake. Amen.